I was reading a story about an eagle who was feasting on a fish while floating on an ice floe. Happened to be on the Niagara River flowing towards the falls. And as it neared the edge of the falls, it spread its powerful wings to take off, you know, just wait till the last second, only to discover its feet were frozen in the ice. And it went over to its death. Now, we could spend the rest of the morning talking about our culture of, I think, two extremes. One is too many people think they're indestructible, that they can't get hurt doing the stupid things they do. And YouTube's full of it, and the newscasts and newspapers and on your computer, all those news feeds, just one after another, you think, why would someone do some of the things they do? Well, they don't think of consequences. And I guess that's as old as humanity, because in the Old Testament, there were some very strict rules. If you were playing with your friend, and you knocked him down, he chipped his tooth, you were supposed to not only apologize, but the other family get a little something or other and knock one of yours out. That was the lesson, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, life for life. So we know that both because kids are indestructible in their own minds, and because everybody has had accidents, and whether for yourself or with others, you realize an extreme eye for eye, tooth for tooth approach to life would get pretty bad. And by the way, that was an improvement. That law was put in there for protection, because in reality, if you were playing with a nobleman's kid and you chipped his tooth, he might decide to take your life or permanently maim you or sell you as a slave, or he had all kinds of options. And the law, God in his graciousness, said you cannot exceed. And what, of course, mankind always takes things to the nth degree. And they decided that, well, if they chipped a tooth, he had to chip his tooth. No, the real emphasis was if you chip somebody's tooth, you could not do more to that person than what he had done to you. You could be gracious, you could be forgiving, those were all options, but he had the right. Now, when it came to the more serious kind of things, they would have an accident where somebody lost their life. There was, in the culture, a person called the Avenger of Blood. In the Greek, it's a goel, and we'll look at that next Sunday for that person's role particularly. He had many roles, but there was someone in the clan, usually a near kinsman, that's what it's often translated at in the scripture, a near kinsman who was able and willing to fill that role of taking care of these, making things equal. And so if there was an accidental death, he had the right and in some sense the duty to take the life of the person who took your clansman's life. And hence, God in his grace, before they got into the land, decided that he would assign cities of refuge. And that concept of God as a refuge is throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament over and over and over, because the idea of a place of safety is very appealing to us. A place where you can relax and know that you're safe and you can stop and think, and that's important to our psychology. And God, understanding both the need for such a thing emotionally and the need based on the law that a life had to be given if a life was taken, he offers these cities. In Hebrews, The writer picks it up when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for a refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We flee for a refuge, writer of Hebrews. Now, to the Old Testament person, it didn't just mean that, well, there was some place of safety. No, there's a whole picture behind that that we'll look at. And through the Psalms, fleeing for a refuge was a common concept because David was constantly fleeing. Psalm 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. In Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. The grace of God is revealed in the cities of refuge. So this morning we're going to look at the cities of refuge, of which there were six, and they had a purpose. Joshua says, the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that kills any person unawares and unwittingly may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. So they are specifically there for these cases where a person's life would be forfeited, even though it was an accident. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's clear back before the law and was incorporated into the law. And hence, God says, no, we will have a place of refuge, that mercy would be tempered from this absolute of life for life. In Deuteronomy, this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee there, that he may live. Whoso kills his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goes into the wood with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand, I like that phrase, fetches a stroke. That's good old English. With the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the helve, and lights upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. An accidental homicide. When that happened, the person was not to say, oops, my bad. No, it was a serious situation. His life was forfeit. He, at that moment, if there were any witnesses around, if there were any people who would spread the word or the news, that it might get to that avenger of blood, before he got out of there, he was dead. There was a fleeing immediately. If his house wasn't on the way to where he was supposed to go, he didn't go back home. He was to flee because that judgment was coming. And I'm sure the fear, the danger that he suddenly realized, the overwhelming, this isn't really fair that I should give my life for this accident. But that was the law. And so such a person would flee. In Psalm 46, he says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. The city of refuge was there to point people to the mercy of God, grace. We forget sometimes that grace is not very valuable if there isn't an alternative. You don't need grace if there's not a big deal about whatever you're doing and how you're living and so on anyway. People don't appreciate grace today all too often because they don't believe in God's justice. And in fact, many theologies are based on those kinds of concepts. God is love. A God of love couldn't send anybody to hell. Well, God is a God of justice. Mercy is of little value. There's really no need for it in the first place. Joshua, they appointed cities. The place of the cities of refuge indicate this grace of God. They appointed Kadesh in the Galilee and Mount Naphtali and Shechem in Mount Ephraim and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side of Jordan by Jericho eastward. They assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, as you can see from the map, they say that no one was more than about 30 to 35 miles away from a city of refuge. If you were being pursued, your life, 35 miles, probably about as far as you'd make it in a day. You can hike about 20 miles a day, but under those conditions, you might make 35 in a day. They were positioned deliberately so that anyone, anywhere, all the time would be able to reach a city of refuge. These were not things you prepared for. You arrived there with nothing but the shirt on your back, if you had a shirt on when you were working. You had nothing. Now your family could bring you some stuff later on, but you had better get there now. And so they were made available up and down both sides of the Jordan River, in the mountains, on the plains, scattered over the country, but accessible. And I believe all of these, and most of the commentators agree, the cities of refuge are put in there, first of all, to show the grace and mercy of God, but also to point to the grace and mercy of God that he was going to show in Christ. Christ is accessible. Whosoever believes could be saved. He didn't place Christ in a church, and you have to go there and do your rigmarole where he is and burn candles and do whatever. I love candles, but we should do more candles. But God isn't impressed by all that. Christ is accessible wherever he is needed. The book of Revelation, he is so accessible, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. He is seeking the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he is accessible. And indeed, the Father assists in that with the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing and convicting. Convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment so that people will know to flee. But they don't. If people get too agitated, they just go to the doctor and get some pills so you don't get agitated. You ever stop and think how many people may go to hell over pills that simply took the work of the Holy Spirit out of the Holy Spirit's hands, in effect, and put it in the hands of some kind of substance? You realize that the prodigal son would probably remain the prodigal son if he had all the do-gooders there to help the poor child along his way, and we can't have someone eating pig slop in the pig sly. Come on out of that, and we'll get a government program set up here so that you can go back and feed the pigs when you want to and be as much of a pig as you want to, but whenever you want to, you can come out and we take care of you. No, it says when he came to himself, and that's how far down he had to go to come to himself. That was all free. Each of the cities of refuge point us to Christ. Kadesh means a holy place, means sanctuary. And that is, first of all, what God wants from us when it talks about having a relationship with him. The place we flee to where we can have fellowship with him. He's not looking at it as much as we do from our side, the danger that we are in, and people have no concept of that. The kids that are out drag racing on the street don't look at it and say, you know, I might meet God tonight. That doesn't enter their head. And yet they do. The kid that's self-medicating and saying, I just can't handle all the stress of school and breaking up with my girlfriend and all the things that's going on and my parents don't understand me and woe is me, and I'll take a few opioids and it just calms me out and I feel good. Except they take a little too much. They don't think. And that work of the Holy Spirit is from our side what God is doing to protect us and draw us to himself. But from his side, he's saying, look, come unto me, all ye that labor, are heavy laden. That means oppressed or depressed or over anxious. And I'll give you rest, a refuge. From God's side, he's looking at Kadesh, a sanctuary. He has made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Shechem means a shoulder, a place for the burdens, called Nablus today. And the scripture tells us to cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. The desire, again, of God is that we be relieved of those burdens and flee to him. Kirjath Arba, also called Hebron, was a city of the giants. And in fact, they had to get rid of the giants when they entered the land, and Hebron was the central point that they had to focus on to defeat the giants that were in that land. But the ability to deliver from trouble. It's a busy population center. But no one should be too busy to flee to Christ. Remember when you were a teenager, like Beezer, the isolated place. The Lord meets with those who come apart to meet with him. A place that could be pointed to because it was set high up and could be seen, but it was kind of out of the way. I remember as teenagers, one of the little things we like to do, if you're in a small group, you just all stop and point at something. And everybody around you will look to see what you're pointing at. And I'm sure you've walked down the street and a few up here, and just gazing up in the air, everybody walking by, what are they looking at? Well, in one sense, this is how our Christian life should be. Believers should be pointing to Christ in a way that causes others to stop and say, what do they see? What do they have that we should be interested in? Beezer reminds us of that because it was set in a place that from miles around they could say, right up there if you need it. That's where you flee to. Looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. Ramoth also was in the heights. We flee to Jesus who is ascended and seated at the right hand of God. And again, they didn't flee because they wanted to get that privilege, but God gave it to them. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, God is looking up there at us down here, these basket cases and cages, and I always look at God's variety of creatures, and mankind is just one of those creatures, and he's, you know, it's a zoo. We often refer to life, you know, it's like a zoo. It's just, we eat, we do our thing, we are stuck where we are. There's all kinds of good parallels to a zoo. And so we say life is like a zoo. Well, maybe God looks at that and says, would you like to do better? And mankind, in effect, says, no, I'm fine here in the zoo. I mean, they bring me my food. They got a little place I can crawl in when it rains or snows. And zoo life's not bad. You got to see the Madagascar movies. And God is looking at that and saying, I want to lift you up above that. I want you seated with me. I want to show you in the ages to come the riches of his grace. If it's going to take God ages to come to show us all the riches of his grace, wouldn't we be interested in that? No, I live in a comfortable little rat hole. Does it make sense? Communicate the gospel. Golan means Ramoth. We did that one. Golan, a captive. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. Once the person had committed the act that made him flee, he became captive in that city. He could live there freely and do whatever he could in terms of business. He could have his family visit, but he was there because outside of there, the avenger of blood was to fulfill his responsibility. And so the grace of God allowed him a place of safety. He was a captive there. We also, and I think this is where religion gets the bad name, and we as believers often don't do anything to dispel it. You go out in the world and you have fun and you do all the things you love to do, and then you get religion. Then you gotta live straight and narrow, boring, restricted, can't do anything. Believers should never give that picture of the Christian life. We are free in him. We have an eternity that we don't even grasp in our minds. And God says, I'm giving you this. But if you would sooner be a slave to alcohol, drugs, habits, we could go through the filthy five, the naughty nine, the dirty dozen, the seven deadly sins. You know, we name them all, and they're all true. But God says, you don't have to be a slave to that. The freedom that he gives is freedom to be what he created us to be. The promise of the cities of refuge. Well, first of all, salvation from the avenger of blood. Now, in that flight and that fear and that process, he wasn't safe just because he made it there. Because that way, anyone who had committed some other kind of crime could say, well, I don't have to pay for it. I'm going to get there and I'll be okay. No, that wasn't the case. The avenger of blood could get to him if he was not accepted in the city. So he had to go to there and appeal, and they would say, is there anyone here who can say, yeah, these two people have been having trouble for the last 5 years, and you know, one claims he stole the cow, and the other claims he killed his sheep, and the other kids don't get along, they've been fighting, and it's very possible he just went out in the woods and the guy had his chance and he killed him. Well, if that's what was believed, then you were turned away and you faced the avenger of blood. So that appeal process, do you qualify to get in? How long are you going to have to stay? We'll come back to that because our time won't give us time to do that this morning. But the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we have a need. And when that occurs, we see Christ is the answer to that need. We flee to him. Do we qualify? This is where religion just gets in and clouds up the issue. Well, you don't qualify if you're not baptized in our church. You don't qualify if you are, forget the church, you have to be baptized by a Mormon bishop. Or you have to have the right priest declare that you're okay to get in. You have to go through this ritual or that ritual. And God says, no, if you come to Christ, whosoever believes. Well, I don't believe about all that stuff. Well, then you don't qualify. God sets the qualifications. Religion says, no, we set the qualifications because we know what God wants more than what God knows what God wants. God has given us a message. Well, God gives many messages through many people and through many ways and through philosophers and through ancient texts and through people who are much smarter than you and I, who has figured out what God is like and what he wants, and they go on, and God says, no, there is neither salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you qualify? And those that qualify are received in. How long do you stay? Well, you're admitted, and then you stay there for the rest of your life, or until the death of the high priest. Now, this was an interesting one, but I think, again, for the purpose of pointing to God's future plan. They had to stay there until the high priest died. Then that was wiped out, and they were free to go. Well, what if the high priest died next year? You are free to go. What if we got a young high priest? I'm in trouble. He's going to be there for another 40 years. You're stuck there. What does it picture? Christ is our great high priest. At one time, he not only provided the refuge, but he died so that those that believe in him are immediately freed from the claims of sin, the claims of the law upon his life. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Dead to the law, and alive in Christ. The death of the high priest means for us, the moment we flee for refuge, we are freed and able to walk in newness of life. He was secure in that city, as we are secure in Christ. If you're fled and were admitted, you could approach that in many ways, as people do today, as they did at the Passover. God makes a statement, flee there, when you are admitted, you are safe. The Passover, he says, you go into the house, apply the blood, and that firstborn is safe. Now, the firstborn, saying, the angel of death is coming right along. And I am the firstborn. Am I really safe? What on earth does some bloody blood on the door have to do with the angel of death and me? Well, it has to do with everything, because God said it. And you say, well, what if the avenger of blood sneaks in here some night and kills me? Well, he's not allowed to do that, and that's why they have city gates and know who's coming in and out, and he doesn't go in there and do that. God has offered protection. And you can live there in fear and wonder and agitation and what ifs, and what if the people here don't like me? What if I'm just a nasty character and they kick me out? No, God has made a provision. You meet God's provision, you get the benefit. Those that come to God by him, he says, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Well, the provision is safety. Paul could say with confidence, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The cities of refuge present us a clear picture of the person and work of Christ. If an offender didn't flee, he was to be killed. He had to flee where God said to flee. You couldn't say, you know, I'm a little gimpy in the foot here anymore, and I'll just flee over to this city. I mean, what difference does it make? God said flee to a city. I flee to this one instead of that one. What difference does it make if I go to this religion or that religion? What difference does it make if I believe what the Bible says or I just believe in God? People have all kinds of excuses to say, what difference does it make? And God says, well, the only difference is I said, do this. That's the difference. Whosoever believes in him will not perish. And there's a few things you're supposed to believe, but belief is the key. In this case, the fleeing and arriving was the key to the right city. And God responds to that. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only in Christ. God has provided the perfect refuge in Christ. We flee to him. We get salvation. We get to live a life that he prescribes for us. And in our case, it's eternal life. Father, thank you for your grace, provision, all the things that come with fleeing for a refuge. The emotional relief of knowing that our sins are forgiven. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Not my strength. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation to everyone that believes. Thank you, Father, for that provision for our eternal life. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the privilege and responsibility to take that message out into the world, to say, looking unto Jesus, look at Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, and see what he has done for you. And we pray in his name. Amen.